Everybody survived the week. It's good to see everybody. Good to see you, Linda. All the way from up north. Weather nicer down here? About the same. Okay. Well, we're glad you're here to visit with us. We miss you. For those of you that don't know, you might still, but I like to introduce myself. I'm Karen Love. I'm one of the worship leaders here at our church, and we're glad to see those of you that are visiting. We do have some announcements this week. Today, the student growth group 5 to 6:30 will meet at the fellowship hall. We have choir practice on Wednesday. Thursday, the adult growth group 6:30. Next Sunday, there is a congregational meeting after worship. We do would like to have all of our members to be there for that meeting. There's some important information to go over. Eric, do you have anything to add to that? Okay. Anything else in the narthex that you might need to have, please stop and pick that up as you go by when you talk to the pastor as you leave. For your calendar, we want you to mark this with us. Saturday, November the 12th, missionary cell and supper. And as we announced last week, we will be back to normal. We're going to have our auction at 6:30. Our menu is the same. We may be contacting some of you for some help with this as we have a meeting, quick meeting this afternoon after church with the missionary cell group. The committee, I won't read this all to you, but we would like for you to, we're asking for non-perishable items to be brought to the auction. Just read over that to be sure you get the things that you can bring. Young at Heart news, I would like to read this. I passed these folks coming out of the driveway, and it was such a warm feeling to see that. And had I not already had an appointment that day, I would have joined them. But 16 Young at Heart participants had a special visit with Joe and Lois Raven on Tuesday. Please pray for them as they are dealing with serious health issues. Lois had a birthday on August 12th, and Joe's birthday is August 16th. The folks surprised them with singing Happy Birthday. Joe and Lois are members of the Bear Creek Reformed Church, and they would appreciate hearing from church friends since they can't attend church. We do need to remember these folks who are at home and can't attend whenever they would like to. And there's Joe and Lois's address and phone number. Now that I'm retired, I've promised Lois I'll come and see her, so that's next on my agenda for the week to come. And there's also some more information about the Young at Heart. Each group's doing some great things in our church, and I'm proud to be part of some of that stuff. Are there any other announcements?
Men, tomorrow night, third Monday of the month, so we will gather men's fellowship at the fellowship hall outside. 7, I may or may not be just a few minutes late coming back from a soccer game, but we'll try to meet right at 7 or shortly thereafter to have some time of encouragement, fellowship, prayer together. So don't have anything going on or just curious about what it is. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at the fellowship hall. Tonight at Princeton, we have our students, growth groups, and ministry at the fellowship hall. If you have young ones or know of young ones, happy to come out and join us. We also, on Sundays, here, as many of you know, we have a children's story in our service where we've been going over the Apostles' Creed. Eric has been gracious to be our volunteer for this morning. but we would appreciate having more volunteers. So our sign-ups are in the back for people to do that. If you would like to be a part of it, we you're not alone by signing up to lead our group story. I try to help out where I can and give direction and guidance. We also need volunteers for our ministry during service. We have a strong belief here at Bear Creek that our children learn worship best by being in worship with us. But we also know that at a certain age, that becomes more accessible than at others. And so for all of our children under the age of 5, we do like to provide a nursery during the sermon. So we need volunteers to be able to go downstairs with our young ones. 5 and up, we like to keep you with us in service and teach them what worship is like and what it is about. But we need volunteers for our children's story and nursery. If you have any questions, let me know.
And we do have two that go down on Sundays. Nora, she's fun to play with, and so is Caleb. He's starting to come down on Sunday. So they're fun to be with. Makes you feel a little bit younger. Ron, you have something in the back? Thank you. Be sure to pick up the colorful brochure about our missionary sale as well. If there are no other announcements, we'll begin with our psalm this morning. Psalm 8, how majestic is your name. To the choir master according to the Giddith, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes and stilled the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us stand and sing our first hymn, hymn 68. You may be seated, and we'll have the children come forward. We have some new ones, yay. Come on, have a seat.
I just hear my own voice. There you go. All right. Good, good. Everybody doing great this morning? Good. So what are we working on? Apostles' Creed. I was just looking, man. We've done a real good job. We've done a lot of these lines in here. We're getting down to the last few. Well, this morning's line is the forgiveness of sins. What do we know about sins? Do we know what a sin is? I'm going to get a whole plethora of stuff. Go ahead. So, yeah, it's just a lot of bad things. It could be a thought. It could be something we do. I mean, you know, I think he's back there, and he loves you being up here. And, you know, it's, you know, we have laws, the Bible, we have laws, and all that stuff in there that, you know, we could kind of be doing wrong things. And as Christians, we certainly have a lot of stuff that we need to work on to be good. But, I mean, we're human, too. We'll sin. Why do we want to have our sins forgiven? We don't like sin. That's a great answer. That's definitely, you know, we think about that a lot. Our judgment. You know, we sometimes go into heaven and we want our judgment to be clean. And so, you know, that's kind of why we're looking for forgiveness of our sins. And who's going to do that for us? It might be a two-part opportunity there. So, an effort by us, wouldn't you think? Don't you think we need to ask for forgiveness? Well, I'll let you take that up with Mom and Dad when you get down to those. But from the point of being a Christian, yes, I definitely do need to ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to ask God for forgiveness because He's the only one that can forgive me of my sins against. And I need to be, I'm still a work in progress as a Christian. I'm still a work in progress. The Lord looks down upon me and sees me trying every day. And yes, I do. I do sin. I'm not any different than you guys about having sins. I have them. And I have to ask for forgiveness. And so what does God do? I ask Him to forgive my sins. What's He going to do? He is going to be so gracious. He's a gracious Lord. And He's going to forgive me of my sins. And do you know if He remembers what we did in the past, or do you think He's forgotten what we've done in the past? This is important. This is good stuff. Actually, He doesn't remember. He forgives us of our sins, and He's done with that. And so He doesn't. He wants us to look forward. He wants us to be better. He's not going to hold that against us. That's why we are forgiven of our sins by Christ. Because we need that. We need that to be gone. And He is gracious and loving and caring, and He tells us, I forgive you, and you can get to, you got a clean slate, you're starting again. And then we stumble and we fall again. But it is so wonderful that our Lord forgives us of our sins. And that's why it's in here. Let us stand, congregation, let's stand. And let's say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He is ascended into heaven. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's remain standing as we sing hymn 72, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy Faithfulness. you have your Bibles, I invite you to grab them and turn with me to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue one on the end of your pew. Feel free to grab one of those so that you can see and read along with us as we study God's Word together this morning. This morning we are continuing through our series in this book of Romans, and we have finally, after 3 weeks on the same passage, we are finally moving on to the next few verses, and we will be finishing chapter 3 together this morning. So we're looking at chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Paul writes, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that there one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Pray with me. Let us seek God's help in understanding his word together this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have blessed us with. Thank you for calling us to a people. God, you do not save only individuals to remain individuals, but you save individuals and call them to be a people. People for you, for your possession, a treasured possession. And so, Father, as your treasured possession, as we gather here this morning, we gather in worship of you. We gather to your glory and not to our own. Help us as we come to your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to believe. And believing, may we have life in the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It seems that a word has become more and more popular and is used more and more frequently today than I can remember in the past. Impact. Everybody wants to have an impact. Everybody wants to cut the impact of something else. Everybody wants our words, our actions, our lives to leave an impact. What does that mean? What do we talk about? What do we mean when we say that we want to have an impact? For whatever reason, whenever I hear this word, my mind immediately goes to meteors. As a kid, I was fascinated with meteors and the idea of these craters that you would see where meteors had landed, whether it be on the surface of the moon or in rare places around our planet. But there's just something about the impact of a meteor. It changes the way that the surface is and will never be the same again. I mean, I can think of the theory of the giant meteor that wiped out the dinosaurs. A single rock, a mountain, really, dropping from space, impacting the earth with such force and with such weight and mass, left an impact that shook the entire foundation of the planet. And yet, when we think of impact from a biblical perspective, there is something that takes place in the life of the believer that has an even greater impact than that meteor. And that impact, that object that leaves such a great impact, is faith. Faith leaves an impact. It hits us in the very core of who we are. It strikes our heart with such force that it is never the same again. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking at verses 21 through 26 for 3 weeks now. And seeing what Paul has unpacked as this righteousness of God being revealed apart from the law, but testified by the law and the prophets, a righteousness from God that we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. We've been studying this impact of the gospel and what the gospel is and what God has done. And the calling of this passage, the calling of those six verses, was really a calling on the reader, calling on us to place faith in Christ, to be saved by grace through faith. And this morning, as we come to the very next section, the next passage that Paul continues, he makes an interesting jump. But what I want you to see this morning from this passage, as we come to it, is really one main point and then two applications of what it means. And the main point that Paul is making is this, that faith and pride are incompatible. Faith and pride are incompatible. They cannot reside in the same place. They do not work together. Faith removes pride. Pride hinders faith. And so this morning, as we study this passage, I want to show you what I mean by that main point, what Paul means by it, and then show you two applications, two ways that we see this in our lives. So the main point, faith and pride are incompatible, and we see from verses 27 and 28 that faith removes, or as Paul says, it excludes pride. Faith removes all pride. You see, Paul begins this section with the question, then what becomes of our boasting? And it seems a rather odd question, if you ask me. Paul wasn't asking me when he wrote this. But if you ask me, this seems like a really odd jump, an odd transition. Because he's just gone through this beautiful exposition of the gospel, and then he jumps straight into this discussion on pride. Where did that come from, Paul? I mean, we have to assume that Paul thinks that someone would be boasting if he's to then speak about it. And the question then becomes, well, who are you talking to, Paul? Who hears the gospel and then gets proud? Who hears the gospel and begins to boast about it? And the answer, sadly, then, is everyone. Everyone hears the gospel and then becomes proud. I think for us to understand the boasting and the pride that Paul is referring to, we need to understand what it is. So what is pride? I think that pride is the idea, the belief, the notion. And it can be subtle, it can be very explicit. But it is the idea, the belief, or the notion that my feelings, my beliefs, my thoughts, my desires, my life is of the utmost importance. That there is nothing more important than me. For whatever reason, I guess because I grew up on 90s and early 2000s country music, whenever I think of pride, I think of Toby Keith and his song, I Want to Talk About Me. The chorus, maybe you're familiar with it, he sings about talking with his significant other about all of her problems and all of her cares and all of her burdens. And the chorus, he says, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. That's pride. I want to talk about me. Number one. I think if we dive a little bit deeper than Toby Keith was aiming for, which isn't hard to do, I think we'll see that pride really is the removal of God and His glory from the center of all things and replacing Him with me. Imagine if in our galaxy, in our solar system, we were to remove the sun from its central place and replace it with my house. The chaos, the spiraling out of control that would ensue following that removal of something as important and central as the sun is only half as bad as removing God from His glory from the center of all things and replacing it with someone as small and foolish and feeble and weak as me. And yet pride seeks to do just this. When pride dominates, our lives enter a death spiral that is very, very hard to break. And I'm sure most of you have heard that pride is bad. I don't think that I need to spend 20 minutes standing before you this morning telling you and convincing you of the dangers of pride. We know all about it. We have included it in a list of the worst sins called the seven deadly sins. But at the same time, while I believe that many of us here understand the evil of pride, I also believe that we are blind to just how pervasive pride is. Richard Mayo, a Puritan pastor, he said that pride is like a pregnant sin. He called it a big-bellied sin. And that most of the sins that are in the world are the offspring and issue of pride. You see, in every sin that you commit, pride is there. It may or may not be the driving force behind the sin. It may be central or it may be off to the side, but I can assure you that pride is there every time you and I sin. Consider for a moment certain sins, like covetousness. Covetousness happens when you believe that you deserve something more than others. Pride. Or maybe it's ungodly ambition in your career. You believe that you are most qualified, and the idea of someone else being preferred over you is an insult to your perceived worth. Or boasting. Everyone should know who you are and what you have accomplished. Contention. You're constantly picking fights because when you pick fights, you feel a sense of superiority over those who may or may not be in error. Unthankfulness. You deserve everything you get. Why should you have to be thankful for anything? Selfishness. Others are just less than you. Self-deceit. It's easier to believe that you are something when you are in fact nothing. Maybe a judgmental attitude. You believe that the errors of those around you are much more serious than your own. Gossip. You look so much better when telling others how awful someone else is. Mayo said the proud endeavor to build their own praise on the ruins of others' reputations. Complaining. God should have consulted you before orchestrating the events of your day, shouldn't he? Hypocrisy. I have to hide the truth of who I am in order to avoid shame and make sure that everyone thinks that I'm better than who I am. Maybe your sin is anger or rage. How dare you go against me? Don't you know who I am? Or maybe it's lust. I deserve this sexual satisfaction. That woman, her body is mine. It's for me. Maybe it's lying. The truth's just not as important as I am. Or murder. Your life belongs to me. Or maybe it's apathy. If I don't deem it important, then it must not be all that important. Or greed. Everything belongs to me, and I should have it all. Idolatry, where I control the divine. Or laziness and sloth. Well, time is really mine, and I can do with it as I please. I think we could continue this list, but I hope by now you get the point. Pride runs everything. I mean, can you and I honestly look at the deep recesses of our heart and say that there is even a single inch of it that pride has not touched? Is there even a single sin that you and I have committed in our entire life where pride has not been intricately involved? Then consider how great the impact on this pride that faith brings. If pride runs the center of who we are, and faith comes like a meteor striking us in the heart, then pride surely must be impacted by it. Look with me at verses 27 and 28 where Paul says this. Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. But by law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, the reason that pride is excluded from the heart of the believer, the reason that faith removes pride, is because you didn't do anything or accomplish anything in your salvation. What did you have a role in your own salvation? Did God consult you before creation to see what you thought of his plan of redemption? Did he ask for your thoughts before he nailed Jesus to the cross? Did you sign off on the resurrection? We could even make it more personal than this. Did you even place faith in Christ without any help from the divine? You see, pride says, I have done this. I have accomplished this. And faith achieves nothing and accomplishes nothing. Faith is coming to God with empty hands and receiving from Him whatever He gives. And this is why pride puffs up and faith brings low. This is why God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because pride says, I need nothing, and faith says, I have nothing. Loved ones, I need you to see the danger of pride and how prevalent it is in your heart. And the only reason that I know that it's there in your heart is because I know that it's there in mine. And the solution to pride is not to try harder, it's not to do better, or even to be less proud. The solution to pride, as most sins and as most matters of the heart, the solution is simply to believe. Believe that you are worse off than you imagine. Believe that Jesus loves you despite your failures. Believe that His life, His death, His resurrection has done all that needed to be done for you. Believe that your works add nothing, that your words add nothing, that your life adds nothing to this salvation. It is all Jesus, all the time. Believe that your salvation is done by God, through God, and for God. You simply receive it by believing it. Cling to faith. And as you will realize, I promise you will realize this, that the tighter and the more that you wrap two hands around faith in Christ, the more and more you will let go of pride. Because in Jesus, you will see just how weak, just how inept that you really are. And how glorious and how grand and how majestic is the King Jesus who has saved you. What do we really have to be proud of? Our sin? Our death? Cling to faith. Let go of pride. Because faith removes pride. And this matters for two reasons. There are two great impacts in our lives for this faith removing pride. One is horizontal in how we relate to other people. And one is vertical in how we relate to the Lord. First, let me show you the horizontal. The horizontal impact of faith. And you see it there in your bulletin. We say it every week, and we say the Great Commission every week. And I hope that it's no surprise to you by now that God wants us to make disciples of all nations. Hopefully that has sunk in by now, if you've been here with us for any amount of time. That we as His people are called to go out and to find the lost, to speak truth, to, by God's grace, through faith, the kingdom of God advances. But one truth you may not have considered yet is that pride severely damages our efforts to fulfill the Great Commission. You see, a prideful Christian will not make disciples of Christ, ever. At best, a prideful Christian will stay home. At worst, a prideful Christian doesn't make disciples of Christ, but he makes disciples of himself. And Paul speaks very clearly to this in verses 29 and 30. Look there with me. He says, is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You see, Paul makes this argument to his Jewish brothers and sisters about the oneness of God, something that Jews held deeply. It was something that they recited in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jews held very firmly to the belief, as do we, that God is not the God just of the Jews, that God is not the God just of Christians or of the church. That we believe in a God who is God over all people and all places and all cultures and all times, from one end of the universe to the other. He is God. That's it. We don't believe that we have a God that we worship, and that Muslims have a God that they worship, and that Hindus have gods that they worship. We don't believe in all of these other gods, that it's up to you to find what God you want to follow and then to go and follow them. There is one God who is God over all. And if He is God over all, if this is true, then the path of salvation for one group of people must be the same path of salvation for all groups of people. Because He is the same God who is saving the same people. God doesn't save the Jews through the law and then save the Gentiles through faith. God doesn't require one thing from Moses and then another thing from Paul. Paul says very clearly, all are justified by faith. Circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile, American and Muslim, Chinese and Russian, all are justified by grace through faith. So you say, well, yeah, sure, Pastor, I know that. Where does pride come in here? I'm not tracking where pride is the issue. Because pride comes in this moment and grabs hold of our heart and says, I am saved this way. But if your sins are worse than mine, then you must be saved differently, if you can be saved at all. I've kind of gone back and forth on this illustration all week. I'll just be honest. And really, the back and forth that has come is really because of the darkness of it. But I believe in this illustration there's power, because it hits hard. And I think the reason it hits hard and the reason it's so difficult are both for the same reason. Jeffrey Dahmer was one of the worst serial killers in American history. He killed at least 15 people, cannibalized his victims, did unspeakable horrors. Even thinking about the details of his crimes are enough to make us wince, sick, and nauseous. And you add to that the mental state behind the man, and the argument could easily be made that when you stare at the face of Jeffrey Dahmer, you are staring at the face of evil. And yet, while he was in prison serving 15 life sentences, a man, a pastor named Roy Ratcliffe, ministered to, evangelized, and eventually baptized Jeffrey Dahmer after he placed faith in Christ for salvation. Ratcliffe eventually wrote a book on his ministry to this infamous man. And it's a book you can still go and buy. And if you were to go on Amazon this afternoon and read some of the reviews that people had written on this pastor's book, you would see just how deeply pride runs when it comes to how people are saved. One reviewer wrote, "I don't know why you or the person who posted above you cares about the state of Dahmer's soul, much less has any desire to meet him in heaven. It's just plain creepy. Some of the people who read the pastor's book and written reviews are thrilled that God can and does forgive anything and how much hope it gives them of getting into heaven. Good Lord, what kind of sins did they commit themselves to be relieved by something like that?" I think if you want to know whether or not pride still runs in your veins, ask yourself the question, do I want to see someone like Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven? And if the answer is no, then I'm afraid that you have yet to grasp how deep your own sinfulness truly is, and how deeper still the grace of God really goes. And if the answer is yes, then praise God for His work in your heart. That's a question that I still struggle with, even standing here this morning. If all people are saved by grace through faith, then this means that even the worst of the worst can be saved by grace through faith. And this is a beautiful and a hope-filled truth, at least for three reasons. Because this means, if this is true, this means that there is hope for me. I find it interesting that when the Amazon commenter asks, what kind of sins did they commit themselves to be relieved by something like this? So many. I've committed so many sins to be relieved by something like this. I have failed to be holy. I have failed to be patient. I have failed to extend the sort of mercy that I've received. I have utterly failed my Maker. So, yes, I am relieved that He can save someone like me. You see, hoping that grace doesn't extend all the way to serial killers is a misunderstanding of grace. It trivializes sin and it underestimates the omnipotent goodness of God. And so, yes, if there is salvation for one like Jeffrey Dahmer, then that means there is hope for someone like me. It also means that there's hope for others. There are people in my life, as I'm sure there are in yours, men, women, and children who refuse to believe the truth of God's Word, who are adamantly opposed to all things about Jesus and His gospel. No matter how clearly you speak, no matter how persuasive you can be, they just refuse to hear it. But in Christ, there is hope. That at any moment, by God's grace, they can turn from sin and place faith in Christ and be saved. That they, like me, have a great high priest who lives to make intercession through His blood for them. I rejoice in the assurance that if they surrender to God by clinging to Christ, they will be saved. They will be forgiven. There is hope for sinners like them because there's hope for sinners like me. Third and finally, this means that if this is true, that means that God gets all the glory. Only God can save sinners like Dahmer and sinners like you and sinners like me. Only God can have that much grace and that much mercy for people like us. Praise God that He shows mercy to the merciless and love to the unlovely. Christian, do not allow pride to keep you from obeying the Great Commission. Understand that God is the God of Jew and Gentile alike. He's the God of pastor and serial killer alike. And then He gives grace to both. And if His grace is sufficient for someone like you, then surely it is sufficient for someone like them. Cling to faith, let go of pride. Especially in your relationship with other people. Especially in your relationships with non-believers. The only difference between you and them is faith. That's the horizontal impact of faith. Now, let me show you the vertical. The vertical impact. The impact of faith between our relationships, between us as people and God as our Creator. Because you see, if we have pride towards other people, then surely we must understand that we have a pride that exists between us and God. And specifically, this pride relates to our obedience or our hatred of God's law. And really, there's two ways that this pendulum swings. The pendulum of pride swings between legalism and antinomianism. One loves the law and forces the law and mandates that you uphold every jot and tittle of the law. And the other end of the pendulum says the law doesn't matter. You don't have to do a thing. You see, the legalists say that you better obey. Yes, you need Jesus, but if you don't obey God in all aspects of His law and all things, then He will take that salvation away from you and you'll be lost. So you better do everything He says and never fail, not even once. Or the pendulum swings to the other side. And the antinomian says, salvation is free, it's by grace. It's not based on what I do. So then it doesn't matter what I do. I can do and live however I want because God's going to forgive me anyways. It's His job after all, isn't it? And whichever way this pendulum swings in your heart, because I believe that each of us tend to swing one way or the other, sometimes both, depending on the day. But let me assure you, this pendulum is one of pride. Both of these errors are proof of pride. Legalists show pride in pursuing salvation by works. They say that Christ saved me, but now I must pay him back with my obedience. I have to earn my place after the fact. The antinomian shows pride in ignoring obedience altogether. Christ saved me. I don't have to do anything. See, one places God as our loan officer. Pay him back or else. And the other places God as someone without authority or power to ask me or require anything from me. They are two sides of the same deathly coin that we call pride. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say in our reference to the law? You see it in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. See, one of the frequent accusations made against Paul by Jews was that Paul's way of salvation, this message of justification by faith, by grace through faith, it removed the law completely. They would argue and say, well, Paul says that you can't obey the law, and you can't be saved by obeying the law. He says that you need Jesus and only Jesus, and so Paul hates God's law. And he encourages people to stop obeying God, which we know is clearly false. Paul never said anything. But what Paul says is that faith does not remove the law, faith upholds it. And it works very simply like this. Faith makes us righteous. By faith, God declares us, he justifies us, he declares us righteous by faith. And so when we place faith in Christ, God says, you are righteous. You are a righteous person. Righteous people do righteous things. And so if faith has made us righteous, then we must do righteous things. And God's law determines what is righteous. So if we place faith in Christ for salvation, then we must obey the law of God in our sanctification. But again, this is not something that we do on our own, because that would just be another source of pride. Even our obedience comes from the Father, comes from His Spirit. Adrian Rogers has a well-known illustration. I believe I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. This is what Adrian Rogers writes. He said, I want you to imagine a man who has bought, for the very first time in his life, a brand new automobile. He has never driven one before. He's never had an automobile before. And what he does not understand is that his car has an engine in it. He's proud of the car. He invites his friends over. He shows them how beautiful the paint job is, how soft the seats are. And he says, see how nice this is? What a sleek automobile this is. But everywhere he goes, he has to push it. Sometimes when he's going downhill, he can get in and coast, but it doesn't excite him too much because he knows that for every hill that he coasts down, he's got to push that thing up to the next hill. And while he's proud of his car and in some ways grateful that he has it, in other ways, he secretly wishes that he didn't have it. Rather than being a blessing to him, it has become a burden. Rather than it carrying him, he has to push it. And then somebody approaches this man and says, I want to show you something. Do you see that thing right there behind the steering wheel? That's called an ignition key. Put your key in right there and turn it. Boom, the car comes to life. What's that noise? That's called an engine. Now, I'll take that lever right there, put it where it says D, and then push that pedal on the floor there, and the car begins to surge forth with power. And you understand, this is wonderful. This is incredible. This is glorious and amazing. Why didn't someone tell me about this before? Why didn't anybody show me this before? And you say, well, that's foolish. No one would be that young. And you're right. Unless it's the Christian who does not understand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Many Christians don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. Writer says, I don't mean to speak disrespectfully of the Holy Spirit by calling him an engine, but he is the dynamism, the power of the Christian life. Many people are proud of their Christianity, but it is almost a burden to them. Rather than it carrying them, they are pushing it. And they're just grinding out this matter of being a Christian because they have not made the discovery of the wonderful Spirit-filled life. Christian, you cannot obey God's law. You know this, or else you would have never placed faith in Christ. But even as a Christian, even after the fact that you've placed faith in Christ, you still are unable, on your own power, under your own will, to obey God's law. It is pushing a car up a hill. You will wear out before you get that car up there. But God has not left you without an enemy. He has put His Spirit within you, and He has given you power to obey His law, to get the car up the hill. Easily. With little work required from you. Because it is His engine, it is His power, it is His Spirit that drives it. You do not obey God because you have to or because you can. You obey because faith in Christ has made such an impact in your heart that you actually desire the law of God. And the power to obey this law does not reside within you, but it resides in the Spirit who resides within you. Isn't it amazing that what God requires of you, He gives to you? What He mandates, He also supplies. And then, when you give back to God what He has given to you, He turns to you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Again, pride turns to God and says, "You owe me. I've done all of this for you. You owe me." Faith turns to God and says, "You owe me nothing, but you've given me everything." Now, I hope you see this morning the impact of faith. It is a much larger impact than the largest meteor crater on the surface of the moon. Faith brings an impact of such that leads the entire being to change forever. You will never be who you once were before faith, ever. But where faith has brought such a great impact onto your heart and onto your soul, pride is one of those last ugly creatures to come crawling out of you. Do not let it stay there. Do not let it reside hidden and buried. It will not stay hidden for long. Let go of your pride and cling in faith to Jesus. Paul knew very well, firsthand, even of the dangers that pride could have in a church. In fact, the church in Corinth was one that was almost undone by pride. Where those that had took advantage of those that had not. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 to this church, as he's writing in his letter of correction and admonition, he says to the church, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" See, the church in Corinth had a problem with pride. They thought that they had arrived where they had made it to the point that they had in their life and their spiritual life even. They had made it to this point on their own merit, on their own effort, on their own work. Paul says it so clearly. You are where you are because God gave it to you. You've received everything you have. It does not belong to you. You did not earn it. You could not accomplish it on your own. It's been given. And if it's been given, then why do you boast as if you earned it? Your salvation, Christian, has been given, not earned, not by you. You did not accomplish it. You did not do it. It was given. I think there's such beauty in the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." We've sung it here before in our church. But the last line, the last verse of this hymn says, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom." Pride has no place in the heart of the believer. Remove it. And cling all the more deeply to faith in Christ. One will save you, one will destroy you. sleep. Pray with me. Father, forgive us for our pride. Pride is the very heart of who we are and has stained everything that we have done. God, by your grace, give us eyes to see the foolishness of pride. And forgive us. Remove pride from us and give us more and more faith. Give us more and more grace. Give us more and more Jesus. Because we are not who we think we are. You are everything that you say. Forgive us, Father. Make us humble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, every week here at Beer Creek, we respond to the preaching of God's Word by taking communion together. Ron is at the back. If you need any of the elements, just raise your hand. He'll bring them to you. As he's doing that, let me just give a quick word of instruction. This table is for believers. You may or may not be a member of the church here at Beer Creek. If you would like to talk about membership here at the church, I would love to have that conversation with you. We would love to have new members come and be a part of the ministry here at Beer Creek. But whether or not you're a member does not impact whether or not you come to this table. The only thing that matters when it comes to this table is where your faith resides. If you have placed faith in Christ for salvation, that his death has atoned for your sins, and that his resurrection has brought you new life, and you are welcome to this table, not because you've earned your place, not because you have made it, because Christ has brought you to this table by his grace. If that's not you, maybe you are realizing this morning that for much of your life, you've been trying to earn your worth in the eyes of God, to earn his approval, to earn his acceptance. Hear me on this. It can never be done. You will never earn your place. And you don't have to. Christ has earned it for you. And he gives it to you freely. All you need to do is believe. And so instead of taking a wafer and some grape juice this morning, let me encourage you, come to Jesus and have the real life. Drink deeply of his grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If that's you and want to talk more about it, I would love to talk to you about it after service today. Christian, this morning I want you to remember and realize once again that your place at this table is not because of who you are or what you've done. That's pride. Your place at this table is because of what Christ has done for you. So as we come to the table, we come and see the bread. We are reminded of all that Christ has done. Not what we have done, but what he has done. All of our sins came with a cost. All of our pride came with a cost. And he has paid that debt for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The day is coming. The day is coming when there will be one boast, one cry, one song of glory. And it will not be directed to any of us. It will not be given to any of us. That we, with the church universal around the world, will sing, we will boast in the death and resurrection and the glory of our King together. That day is coming. Be sure of it. And on that day, we will drink this cup anew with our King. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, to the King. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn 507. A mighty fortress is our God. Please stand and sing. Thank you. find printed the Great Commission, as well as just reminding you of a few announcements before you leave. We have sign-ups for Children's Story and for Nursery on Sunday mornings. We have our student ministry tonight at 5:30. Is it 5 or 5:30, Jess? 5, sorry. Mine went blank. 5 o'clock, Fellowship Hall. Tomorrow night, Men's Fellowship. Thursday night, Growth Group at the Parsonage. Come and we'll study John together. But all that in mind, let us say the Great Commission together. Church, as you leave here, leave in faith, not in pride, and go and fulfill this command of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, all authority.